Let us go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're with the Bibles, kindly talk with me quickly to the book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. We are going to examine the series, God's New Creation, and we want to pay attention to a few things about God's new creation. Look at chapter 24 of Luke. And look at verse 24, and he says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now it says, then he said unto them, O fools. Now who is the he that said unto them? Jesus says unto them. So who were they looking for? They were looking for Jesus. So Jesus says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So being slow of heart to believe is related to the phrase, O fools, that Jesus will call them in verse 24. Right? So, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at that again. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, it will take a little step backwards to pay attention to the context of what was being spoken about. You'll realize, or you'll find out, so to say, that there was a conversation regarding what was happening at the time. Just a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus, there was a conversation, and you know, people have thought, if you go back to verse 21, look at verse 13, Luke's Gospel 24, 13. So it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, right, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, right, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it means that two people were having their conversation on their way to Emmaus, right? And they were having a conversation, or they were having a walk on their way to Emmaus, to a village called Emmaus, and they were having a walk. A talk, rather. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they were deliberately or discussing what was in the news. What you will see on Channel TV as the breaking news at the time was what they were discussing, because it was on the lips of a lot of them. So, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, that means as they were talking on that journey, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, hold on. At that point, they did not know it was Jesus. You are seeing Jesus himself right now, because the book of Luke is a report that Luke is writing. So, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Then he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another? And as ye walk, and ye are sad. So he says, you are walking, you are talking, or as you are walking, you are talking, and this talk you are having is making you look sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, now, study really shows, or a lot of assumption comes to the fact that the two of them that were walking were Cleopas and his wife. So, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? So he's saying, are you in Jerusalem as a stranger, right? And has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? So who is the he that said unto them? Jesus said unto them. Who are them? The two folks walking on their way to Emmaus, with which Luke has identified one as Luke, as Cleopas rather. So Luke identifies one as Cleopas, and there is a second person, right? There's an allusion to the fact that that Cleopas, or the second person, is the wife of Cleopas. So he says, and he said, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So they were telling Jesus of Nazareth about Jesus of Nazareth. So they were asking Jesus of Nazareth, have you not heard about the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Which was a prophet, that is, who was a prophet? Can you see that? So who was a prophet? Mighty indeed, and in words before God and all the people. So you could not dispute the mightiness of Jesus of Nazareth, indeed and in words. Right? And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So who is having this conversation? Cleopas and the supposed second person who we said possibly can be his wife. So they said, but we trusted, that is, we together with others, trusted that it would have been this person who was crucified, right? That he would have been the one who should have redeemed Israel. A background story to that is the fact that at the time, there was an imposter in power. There was a Roman guy, or the Roman Empire, where the guys in charge of Israel at the time. So they had ideally thought that at the time of Jesus' death, that he would be the one to actually redeem or take back the city of Israel from the hands of the Roman imposters. Are you there? So he says, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He now says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, that is at the grave side. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So they saw a vision of angel that said that he was alive. So summarily, what you get from there is that they met somebody, or they met a group of people, or they met messengers, right? Vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. So the woman met a group of people, and those group of people went back to the sepulchre, so what, or what, in what you would call a confirmation or a confirmatory check. But they saw him not. So at this point, Jesus now says, then he said unto them, O fool. So you see, we just read from verse 13 to see why verse 25 should make sense. So he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter? So he says, all this narrative you've given, actually, you are supposed to have believed it on or from the lips of the prophets. You ought to have believed what you see as an experience, well channeled on channels news, right? As something that was already written or were found or should be found in the writings of the words, by extension, the writings of the prophets, which we call scriptures. Right. So what is the summary of the writings of the prophets, which you will call scriptures? It will be Christ will suffer. So he's saying, when he says ought not Christ to have suffered, it means that ideally you ought to have seen, or you ought to have been informed, that Christ will suffer these things you are describing and to enter into his glory. So they were talking about the action that had just happened. So what did Jesus do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, in all the scriptures will mean in the writings of the prophets, fundamentally, right? So how will you now divide the writings of the prophets? You now see them as the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophet. Because it says, 27 says, and beginning at Moses. Are we together? So he now says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. The word they expounded is the word that means to explain or interpret across, right? So it will involve an interpretation, or it will involve interpreting that involves translation. Yeah, so it says, and they drew near unto the village whither they went. What village was that? Emmaus, from verse 13. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, wait with us, abide with us, for it is evening time, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that means he ate with them. Now, this is a proof that Jesus in the resurrection was a man. Are we together? So Jesus on his way, or Jesus will find two folks on their way to Emmaus, then fasten himself to them, and he will teach them scriptures primarily, right? Then you see that it came to pass that he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, that is, he spoke well, or he said something, he broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Hallelujah. Praise God. See what now happened. It now says, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us when we were on our way to Emmaus, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and had appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Praise Jesus. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Right? But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that it had been, or they had seen, a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. So behold my hands, behold my feet. This is the person you saw them nail on that cross. He says, handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and hath not bones, as ye have or ye see me have. And when he had spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and he ate before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke or speak unto you while I was yet with you. Now, what is while I was yet with you? It means up until the time you would have seen me nailed on that cross. That is pre-crucifixion. Are we together? So while I was yet with you, so he says, these words I'm saying to you now that I am resurrected, that is post-resurrection, they are the words which I spake unto you whilst I was there. So it means if you weigh my message in the resurrection and my message before the crucifixion, they are the same. Right? That all things must be fulfilled. So my words in post-resurrection, my words pre-crucifixion, they are about things that are to be fulfilled, which were written. So look at it this way. Things were written that were to be fulfilled. Now, Jesus will teach those things that were written that were to be fulfilled before his crucifixion. Then Jesus post-resurrection, that is after he resurrects, will teach from the same or teach or have the same message in his teachings. Now it says, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, right? And in the Psalms. Now, you see, in Bible study, we've talked about the word and. Now, remember, you would always usually hear me say that the word and doesn't always mean I mean that is, which we call chi, right? But sometimes it's actually talked about two or three different concepts. So, which were written in the law of Moses, it is not that is in the prophets, no, that is in the Psalms, no. It is in the law of Moses, a part, a segment, a section, right? In the prophet, a part, a segment, a section, and in the Psalms concerning me. So verse 45 or 46, 45 rather, now says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, what did he do? He opened. That word there, open, is a word used in the Greek, right? For when something is opened up for the first time, like the first child of a woman, or when a deaf or dumb person's mouth is opened, or a deaf ear is opened. Are we together? So he's hearing for the first time. So open he their understanding. The word their understanding is the word in the Greek that is nous, which speaks about a mindset, an orientation, an approach or perspective to a conversation or to life. You get that? So he opened for the first time their mindset that they might understand. The second word understand there is a word that means to synchronize, to put together, shinyemi, right? To put bits and portion together to make a whole meal. Are we together? So you synchronize bits and portion of rice and beans in a pot. Right? You sunyemi it, right? Sunyemi rather, or sumeni, whatever, right? Sunyemi rather, actually. Right? Then you make it a meal so that they might understand. And that this put the scriptures together. What will be the scriptures? He tells you in verse 44, the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning Jesus. Then he said unto them. Now, when you see verse 44, he said unto them. Verse 46, he said unto them. Verse 45, then he opened their understanding. So how did he open their understanding? He opened their understanding by saying, are we together? So how did Jesus open their mindset that they might synchronize the scriptures? He did that by saying. Now the question becomes, is it a one-off statement that Jesus made? We have to look at that critically. I don't think it would be. We'll look at that critically. So he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. Where is he getting this conclusion from? He said, it is written. What were they to do on their way to Emmaus? Remember the other conversation, right? The conversation of on their way to Emmaus. What were they to do? They were to reason scriptures together, beginning from the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. Dear saint, let me tell you for free, without giving you the stress to look for that or do that assignment. There is no portion of the Genesis or Moses' writings, the prophet's writings, or the Psalms that will show you that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance of remission of sin should be preached. No, you wouldn't find it. You wouldn't find it. So it means that when Jesus says it is written, he is not talking about a particular text of scriptures that quotes that phrase word for word, but he is talking about a summative, or what you will see as a summary of what was written by Moses, by the prophets, by the Psalm, is the fact that there will be a Christ, that is Christos, that will suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Right? The word there, Christ, is the word what? Christos in the Greek, which is translated as Mashach in the Hebrew, which is the anointed. So it means that thus it beholds that Christ will suffer. What is Christ? Christos, anointed. So it means that Jesus is saying that from the scriptures you will see that there will be the suffering of the anointed. And the anointed that will suffer will rise from the dead the third day. Now, in the new sense, it means that right from the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, you see a narrative of anointed men suffering. So in their suffering, you should see deeper than the sufferings of anointed men. You will see deeper that there will be one God's anointed man. There will be an anointed, which is the Christos, that will suffer and rise from the dead. And that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now hold on. Look at what Acts says. Look at Acts chapter 1. Now the author of Acts is the same author of the book of Luke. Let's look at what Luke says in the book of Acts. We've looked at what Luke said in the book of Luke. Okay, let's look at what Luke said in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Are we together? He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles. Now, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He now says, to whom also he showed himself alive. That means he was seen as a man being alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Hold on. Ideally speaking, infallible proofs might seem to sound as proves that, or you can assume that that will be things physical. But we see clearly that the infallible proofs that Jesus showed, for instance, to those two folks, Cleopas and the other guy, on their way to Emmaus, were from the scriptures. We also see in Luke 24:44 that he was able to explain and give them proofs from the scriptures. The question is, for how long? Now, I took you to Acts 1 to see something quickly. So, being seen of them for 40 days, and he was speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. Now, go back to Luke. Remember, we're in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. So how many days was Jesus teaching from? He was teaching for 40 days. So what you say in verse 46 of Luke 24, and he said unto them, thus it is written. So you can say, and he kept saying unto them. Or the summary of what he said in 40 days is summed up in this, or with this. Altogether. So when somebody gives you a summary, if you want to know what the real deal is about in extent, or at a large or great extent, what do? You go back to the material he is summarizing with his summary. You see that? You go back to the material he is summarizing with his summary. So fundamentally, Jesus' summary from the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms is to an end which says that Christ, the Christos, the anointed, will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sin should be preached as the effect of the resurrection. Do you see that? So, what is Christ to suffer and rise on the dead the third day to produce on earth? It is to produce forgiveness of sins to man. That is, repentance and remission of sins should be preached. So, the message of the resurrection is about repentance and remission of sins. So, can we say the message of the resurrection that is to be preached is about the remission of sins? Can we say the message of the resurrection that is to be preached is about the forgiveness of sins? Are we together? Praise God. So it means that as Bible students, we ought to pay attention to the writing materials of Jesus. We ought to pay attention to the writing materials that Jesus studied. We ought to pay attention to the fundamental books he read from. So which will be what? The writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets. So can we say the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the Psalms put together is equal to Jesus's teaching aid or teaching message or teaching notes, right, before his crucifixion, and is equal to Jesus's teaching note or teaching aid or teaching message after the resurrection. So what do you have? You have two equal signs. The Moses's writings, the writings of Moses rather, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the Psalms, they are equal to, or they will be fundamental for us teaching materials for Jesus before Jesus was crucified. Think about the number of years he administered for. So the number of years he administered for, what he taught from, the message is the same message from or about or the same message he had on his lips after the resurrection. After the resurrection, he was seen teaching for 40 days. So it means as saints, we ought to pay attention to what Jesus paid attention to. Look at how John says it in John, or look at how Jesus says it as well in John 5. Look at how John writes that. Look at John 5:39. Are you there? Are you there? Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Now it says, search the scriptures. You search the scriptures. A better way to read that. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Right? So the word ye is that word that can be used or seen as you. So you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So the testimonies of scriptures will be about a testimony of a person. Are we together? Now you can read scripture. Now what will scriptures be? Scriptures ideally or generally to Jesus will be Genesis to Malachi. However, Jesus is paying attention to a segment of scriptures at this point. How do we know? Look at verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, what is Jesus saying? It means that the particular portion of scriptures in verse 39 being referred to is about the writings of Moses. Because he now pays attention to Moses in verse 45, pays attention to Moses in verse 46 and verse 47. Altogether, look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, we said over and over that what Jesus is saying here is not to relegate Moses. What Jesus is saying here is actually to talk about what the writings of Moses does to people. Right? So in the writings of Moses, we find what you call as that which we stand against. How do we know that? Look at verse 36. For had ye believed Moses? Now, at this time, everybody that was with Jesus here, none of them lived to see Moses. Or none of them was, or they were not all alive. They were all not alive, or they were not all born. None of them was born at the time of Moses. Before Moses, even after Moses, as at when Moses died. So when he says, had ye believed Moses, he's not talking about Moses entirely and separating Moses from his scriptures. So he's talking about Moses and Moses' writings. So had ye believed Moses will be, had ye believed Moses' writings, into bracket, the scriptures he speaks about in verse 39. Ye search the scripture. What will scriptures there be? Moses' writings, into bracket. So had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. So had ye believed the writings of Moses, ye would have believed me. Now, what did Jesus say? How did Jesus say it in Luke 24? He says, ought not Christ, O fools and slow of heart, to believe? Ought not Christ to have suffered? So if you had believed Moses, you should have believed Jesus, because Jesus in the crucifixion, or before the crucifixion and post-resurrection, will have his teaching from the writings of Moses and the prophets by extension. But this is unique to the writings of Moses. So he says, had you believed Moses? He didn't say, had you believed the scriptures? No, it's particular about Moses. Had you believed Moses, that is the writings of Moses, you would have believed me. For Moses wrote of me. For Moses wrote of me. He now says, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So it means that to believe, to say you believe the words of Jesus, you will need to believe the writings of Moses. Because in the writings of Moses, you find the message that Jesus teaches pre-crucifixion and post-resurrection. I hope you're following me. Altogether. So we said that the word they accuse or accused you, it ought not to actually be an entirely negative word, as we will see in our day and time today, right? Because in the real sense, for instance, when you see the Bible says that Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, just after a mighty revelation by Peter to Jesus, thou art Christ the rock, right? Thou art Christ rather than upon, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, sorry, right? So in the real sense, a few verses after, you see in scriptures, Matthew 16, that ideally, truly, Jesus was about or speaking about his death, and Peter says, far be that from me, away from you, my Lord. You cannot die. So Peter will take Jesus to one corner and tell Jesus, say after me, you shall not die. Say after me, you shall not die. You shall not die but live. Say after me, you shall not die but live. To declare the goodness of the Lord and the light of living. Say death, Ophiakwa. Say death, I jump and pass. And that was telling Jesus. What did Jesus tell Peter for doing that? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. The word there, Satan, is the Greek word Satanas, and is a word that simply means opposition. So what was Peter doing? Peter was doing the work of an opposition, or doing the work of an oppositor. He was doing the work of opposition, I'm sorry, right, to what Jesus ought to have done. So he calls him Satanas, right? Jesus will not see Peter, or Peter would not have seen Jesus address him as a demon-imposed or demon-possessed person. Are we together? Same knowledge applies in 1 Corinthians 5 when it says, deliver unto Satan, deliver unto Satan, which we've explained to build a church. Or 1 Timothy 1:20 about Alexandra and all of that about, you know, delivering unto Satan so that they might learn. So the goal is for learning, so to say. So it's similar to that word, accuse it. So the writings of Moses is something that will stand against them in the fact that they did not read it and believe it. Together. So what did Jesus expect them to use for their belief system, or for their growth, can we say, for their doctrine, for their faith? It is actually the writings of Moses, by extension the writings of the prophets and the Psalms. Are we together? Look at what Philip says in John 1. Look at John 1:45. Are you there? Have you got them? Look at John 1:45. You're home, right? Look at John 1:45. John chapter 1 verse 45. So what it says? It says, and Philip, sorry, there's no and there. So Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, hold on, Moses in the law and the prophets did write about. Now remember, Luke 24 says, the things or the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you are the things which must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses there is not talking about the Ten Commandments. Actually, it's talking about the writings, the nomos, the doctrine, or the charge or commandments, or so to say, yeah, the charge or doctrine of Moses. Altogether. So when it says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, he's right, talking about Moses in his writings, and the prophets did write about. Who is the person? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So it means that when we see the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophet, we ought to pay attention to what they wrote so that we will see what they saw. Remember, Jesus, you know, Moses' writings were not written to you in mind. Moses wrote to a people. Look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. If you are with me in Romans 15, look at verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So things that were written aforetime were written for us to learn, not to us, but they were written for us. So in the writings of those scriptures, we have a, or they have a goal to teach us, that we learn from them, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. So it means that we can go back to the writings of the prophets or Moses and actually pay attention to what they wrote to see what they saw or to see what they were saying. Now let's take a few examples. Look at Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk. What an introduction. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Look at verse 1. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision, okay, so what vision? The vision that ought to be written in verse 2 upon and make it plain upon tables. The vision, that vision is yet for an appointed time, right? That vision is yet for a designated time. But at the end, it shall speak and shall not what? It shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. That's a better way to read that. Because it will surely come to pass. That is, that vision will surely come to pass, or it will surely come into existence, and it will not tarry eternally. That's what you say, because it really says, though it may tarry. So when it says, though it may tarry, it will not tarry. It means that we need to pay attention to the, or to the adjective, or to the whatever, what we qualify the tarry in the two use. So though it may tarry, that means though it may have a temporary means or a sense of tarrying, wait for it, because it will not tarry eternally. So it, but though it may tarry temporarily, right, wait for it, because it will surely happen, right, and it will switch from a temporary tarrying to something that will happen. It will not tarry eternally. Now, who is writing the book of Habakkuk? So, this was Habakkuk's relationship with his people at the time regarding a vision. Now look at verse 4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You can keep reading up on and on until you get to verse 14. He now says, behold, verse 13, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in every fire? Is it not of the Lord of hosts, rather, that the people shall labor in every fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For very vanity, it says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters covers the sea. Now, remember, Jesus will teach Genesis to Malachi. By extension, the apostles will teach from Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? Now, let's see how the writer of Hebrews uses this text. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 35. Look at Hebrews 10, 35. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. It now says, now the just shall live by faith. Is that familiar to Habakkuk 2? Yes, yes, yes. Right, remember, the word tarry, we explained that in Habakkuk 2, verse 3. Right? So it says, for yet a little while. So how will Habakkuk write yet a little while? Though it may tarry. How did Hebrew say it? For yet a little while, he that shall come or will come. Are we together? So where is Hebrews reading or teaching from? So you can see this as a pilot text, so to say, right, from the book of Habakkuk. And will not tarry. Now in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. So it means that the vision of or to Habakkuk is a vision that deals with a drawback. Now, This conversation on drawback is not a backsliding. Don't change the draw in the front and put slide at the front and say it's back. No. This drawback is not a conversation of somebody who has received the gospel and now decides to backslide. No, that is not what he's talking about. He says, now the just shall live by faith. Now, the just shall, you can read that in a better way. Because the word faith there is a word that means pistis, which can mean faith, or it can also mean faithfulness. So we can say, now the just shall live by faith, or now the just shall live by his faithfulness, or now the just shall come alive by his faithfulness, or now the just shall be alive by his faithfulness. So when it says, but if any man draw back, it means that the man that draw back is one who will not taste of that faithfulness at all. How will he not taste? It is by not believing. Are we together? That's why 39 now tells you, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. Are we together? So the believing to the saving of our souls is to come alive by his faithfulness. That means we believe his faithfulness and we come alive. So now the just, so we are just men who have come alive by his faithfulness. We are just men who have come alive by his faithfulness. How did we come alive by his faithfulness? By believing. And why we believe, we are saved. So who are those that draw back? Those that draw back will be those who have been offered the message of his faithfulness and they reject it. Are we together? That is why in verse 26 it tells you, if we sin willfully. Now, sinning willfully doesn't mean that, you know, lying is a sin, you now lie. No. To sin willfully is to draw back. What is drawback? Figurative for you not believing. That is the message that has been offered to you, but you reject. Are we together? The message has been offered to you, but there is such a thing as you rejecting. Are we together? Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 10. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, right? This man whose faithfulness forgives sins, right? After he had offered the sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Are we? From henceforth, expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he had perfected forever the just. Hallelujah. Can we say, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, that is those who are just, who have come alive by his faithfulness, or who have come alive because of his faithfulness, or who did not draw back. Hallelujah. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness, that is the seal, the proof. He is the Holy Ghost we have is the witness in us that we will never draw back. We will never draw back unto perdition. Are we together? That's why he says in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Right? That's quoting from the writings, Ezekiel. Right? I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Yeah? Now, when he says, I will write my laws in your mind, can you see? God will not use Tippex and Biro, green Biro, to write the law. Law number one, he used red Biro. He now uses green to write the law. Then he now ticks it or circles it with blue Biro. No. So it says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not saying that God will have amnesia towards sin. He's just saying, man's sin will not be taken to account because of what? The remission of sin that is offered by the sacrifice that makes one perfect forever, those who are sanctified. I hope you are following. Hallelujah. He says, now where there is remission of this, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. So it means there is nothing that is required to receive forgiveness of sin than to believe and believe one of. So having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, hallelujah, let us draw near with a true heart. What does that mean? He's talking about believing. See it again, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, and our bodies washed with what? Pure water. Hallelujah. Not salted water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is what? He is what? He is what? Faithful. So that faithful, the just shall live by faith in verse 38. It has been given a precedence from verse 23. For he is faithful that promised. So because he is faithful that promised, the just that believe to the saving of the soul shall come alive. Hallelujah. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we, can you see, you don't start a statement with "for if we." Are we together? So for if we, it is there for a reason. So the word "for" is there for a reason, right? So for if we sin willfully, after that we have received, that, can we say, if we sin willfully, after that we've heard, right, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So what does it mean? It says that the only remedy for sin is based on the faithfulness of God that promised it. When somebody is exposed to that knowledge and he rejects it, what is he doing? He is sinning willfully. Are we together? So when you reject that, what happens? 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So who are the adversaries? The adversaries are those that sin willfully. So having received the knowledge of the truth of God presented to you, you reject it, that is to sin willfully. The just shall live by faith. That means the just shall come alive by the faithfulness of God who promised that sins will be taken care of. So if any man draw back, any man drawing back in verse 38 is the man that sins willfully in verse 26, who is called the adversary. Yeah, 26. So we are never of those who draw back. Hallelujah. We don't draw back into perdition, but we believe into the saving of our souls. We believe into the saving of our souls. We believe and we come alive by his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Right? So when Habakkuk, so go back to Habakkuk, or go, okay, before you go back to Habakkuk, look at Romans. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Are you in Romans 1, 16? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So, the gospel of Christ is the power of God. So, when we want to look for the power of God, what do we look for? We look for the gospel of Christ. When we want to look for the power of God, what do we look for? We look for the gospel of Christ. Right? So, the power of God is the gospel to save man. Who are the men God saves? God saves the man who has been presented with the knowledge of the truth and he believes. That's verse 16. So the knowledge of the truth of Christ is the gospel of Christ by which it is supplied to man that is sinking. And that hook that saves a man from the sinking water, that hook that saves a man from the shark in the deep blue ocean, yeah, that hook that saves is the gospel. So when the gospel is presented to you from a boat, that is Jesus Christ in the boat supplying to you in the water, that water full of shark. Yeah, Jesus supplies that hook to you, which is the gospel. And how do you believe? By surrendering yourself to have a hook or a hold on that hook. And everything else is history. Hallelujah. Right? So it is to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The just, now, as it is written, where is that from? The just shall live by his faith, or by faith, is found in what? In which book? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So the just shall live by faith is the vision Habakkuk spoke about. Hallelujah. The just shall come alive by his faithfulness. So what is God's faithfulness on that boat? It is that he supplies the hook out of the boat to supply to that man that is sinking in that sea, in that ocean, in that river. And once the man lays hold on that, once the man lays hold on that by believing, what happens? He comes alive. Because God is faithful to bring him into that boat and to keep him in the boat forever, ever, forever, and forever, and forever, and eternally. Right? So the man comes into God's boat and he is there forever. Right? He comes into, because that is the power of God to save. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that holds on to that hook. So the man that sees that hook, right? So what do messengers of the gospel do? Messengers of the gospel are those in the boat having been saved by the hook, right? So you come into the boat, then you supply that hook to men in this perishing world, what you would call the water filled with different kinds of whales and sharks. So what happens to the man when he receives of that hook? He sees the hook. He has an option to keep trying to swim to the shore. Hallelujah. Right? He might try to swim to the shore to get himself into safety, but he's actually being condemned in that. In the fact that he rejects that hook, he's actually, so no matter how much he sails to the, what you will call the shore or the seaside, right? He has not come into God's everlasting boat, which is the boat of the gospel, the boat of salvation, the boat of God's righteousness, the boat of God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. So the just will come alive. We have come alive by his faithfulness. We have come alive. So what do we mean by he is faithful? We say God is faithful in the fact that he promised it and he fulfilled it. Hallelujah. God is faithful in the fact that he promised it and he fulfilled it. So he promises it and he keeps to his promise. Hallelujah. So there's no salvation anywhere else outside the message of the hook, which is the gospel. It is God's power and ability to save. So when you believe the message of the gospel, what happens? You've come into God's boats. God is taking care of you forever. God is in charge of your soul. God is in charge of the eternal destination, your eternal destination forever. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Are you there? If you are there, say, I'm there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So what is God's will? God's will is in the fact that he is in that boat as the message of the gospel with the hook supplied to a man or to all men in the sea. So it is God's will, or it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to what? To come into the knowledge of his truth. So who is the man who sins willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, is the man who rejects the Savior's plan and the Savior's supply of what? Salvation. It now says in verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is the mediator? The man Jesus Christ. God himself is the mediator between God and men. Hallelujah. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hallelujah. So what is God's plan for men? So God's plan for man or for men is in, you can say they are in two folds. God's plan for man is to receive of that hook from that water or from that deep blue ocean and come into that boat, then to supply the message of the hook. Look at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. He says, he that believeth. How do you believe? By looking at that hook, the power of God to save you from that water, and what? Coming into God's boat. So he that believeth, that is, holds on to that hook by believing, is baptized and is saved. And he that believeth not shall be drowned in that water, or shall be drowned and is condemned in that water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew 28:19 now says something. So he now says, no, okay, hold on. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, that means God's goal is that when you believe, you go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Matthew's gospel 28. Look at Matthew's gospel 28. Matthew's gospel 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we've said it over time that this is the only portion of scripture that speaks about the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, right? So a good way to read that can be, go ye therefore into the world and baptize people in the Holy Ghost in the name of the Son, or in the name of Jesus Christ the Son, on the authority or on the giving of the Spirit by the Father. How did I get there? I'm not supposed to teach that today. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of time. Now look at what Peter says. So Peter was among those who listened to Matthew's gospel 24 verse 19. See what our dear brother Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Or look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 or verse 18. Let's say verse 18. He says, But grow in grace and in the knowledge. How do you grow in grace? You grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That same knowledge that when you reject, we call sinning willfully, is the same knowledge that you accept and receive. And when you believe you are saved forever, then you are to grow in that knowledge. So grow in that in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow there. What is sincere milk of the word? Is actually the fact that it is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. So, how do you grow? You grow by drinking the milk of the word. What is the milk of the word? It's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the message that saves us is the message we become students of. Hallelujah. So, the gospel is the message of God's victory over sin and death. When we listen to the message and we believe it, that is what we need to be saved as a man. So what does the man now need? The man needs to grow in that knowledge. Look at Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, that is, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet in the water, in the blue dark, on the dark, deep dark blue ocean or sea, Christ died for us as the message supplied to you as a hook from the water. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So I say to you what the gospel is, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. That means when you heard it, you believed, and you now stand in it. It says, by which also ye are saved. So you received or you heard it, you received it, that is your stand, that is you are saved. It says, if you keep remembering what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul received the message, and it's the same message he delivers to the Corinthians. What did Paul receive? How that Christ died for our sins. Not money, not prosperity, for our sins. According to the scriptures. Are we together? So can you teach that Christ died for any other thing apart from sins? Yes, but not according to the scriptures. What the scriptures here mean? The writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the Psalms. So, if it's according to the scriptures, oh, it is Christ died for sins. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to what? According to the scriptures. You won't see that text or those lines of text in the writings of Moses up unto prophets or to the Psalms. Hallelujah. So, it means we need to pay attention to what according to the scripture means. That's another series. Maybe another series of our gospel expounded, which we plan to look at in days to come. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in the deep blue ocean, that is trespasses and sins. Hallelujah. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of the water. That is what? The blue ocean. That's this world. According to the prince of the power of the water. That spirit now walketh in the children of disobedience, into bracket, those who are still in the water. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Lust of the flesh. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, he supplied the hook to you in that water. Hallelujah. Then that water, that hook supplied to you is the power of God to save. The power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. So even when we were dead in sins, he had what? He had quickened us. That means the just will come alive, that he will be quickened because of his faithfulness. So we're dead in the water, dead in the sins, but he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace, he has saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The word places in Italy. So it's the heavenlies is in Christ. So heavenlies is in Christ. So heaven is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. Are we together? And that not of yourself, it is the gift The gift of God to you in that water is the hook supplied to you from that boat to save you from sinking in that water. Hallelujah. Not of works, not trying to swim your way to the shore, lest you will get to the shore or to the end of the water and you will boast about it. Oh, without Jesus in the boat, I was able to get to the end of the water or the seashore. No. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hallelujah. Which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 10 verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Look at what it says there carefully. Romans 10, 8. Romans chapter 10. Are you there? Have you gone over your home? Right? Romans 10, 8. But what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is the hook supplied from the boat to a man sinking in the water. That if he shall confess, that he said the same thing, that is admit and cling to that hook from the boat with thy mouth, right? And that the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thy heart. We explain that. That's homologio, the word there confess, to have the same thought or orientation about a fact. Are we together? And shall believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So with the mouth, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. We've explained, but the word there, mouth and heart, speaks about the same thing, because it can't say that when you believe in your heart, oh, you are righteous. But you have to confess with your mouth to be saved. Nope. John 3:16. God loves the world. He that believes shall be what? Saved. For the scripture says, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He didn't say whosoever believes on him and confess. Right? Confess with the mouth. No, it is believe in your heart that is confessed to mean homologio. That is, have the same thought about what God says about sins in your heart. And we're together, right? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? He says, how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's from the book of Isaiah, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who had believed our report? So when Isaiah said, who had believed our report in the book of Isaiah, what is he saying? Obey the message of the gospel. That is, come, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. From Isaiah chapter 1. So faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, we acknowledge. So when we acknowledge, we receive. When we receive, we are born together with that hook and come into God's everlasting eternal boat that can never sink. So what do we call you? You are a believer. So if you neglect the fact about your salvation, it will be difficult to understand so many other realities about your Christian faith or the reality of what has been received. So there's a part of believing the gospel, and there's a part of what? Being part of those beautiful feet, which Isaiah spoke about, that carry the good news of the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. So we need to appreciate God's word, right? When we hear the message of the gospel, which is about the knowledge of the truth, we receive it, we are saved. Then through that, that is what we will need to grow. Then when we grow, we see that we are called, or as we grow, we see we are called into a ministry of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, you need to check why it is therefore. Go back to 2016. Wherefore, hence, no, you need to be there. What wherefore is therefore. Go back to verse 14. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Why? Because they have come alive because of his faithfulness. Right? The just shall live by his faith. We are those who live. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, can you see, on that premise, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Right? It doesn't mean your face will change. It doesn't mean that you're, no. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do you be in Christ? You come into the boat of Christ by submitting yourself to the hook supplied to you as a gospel from that deep, dark blue sea. Hallelujah. So if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So you are an ambassador of Christ the moment you believe the message of the gospel and you are saved. So what comes with the message of the gospel? An ability to, that is the power of God to save you, then an ability to know that you are called into a ministry to what? To carry about the message of reconciliation as an ambassador of Christ. Hallelujah. So, knowing that ministry is committed to you, what happens? You give yourself wholly, solely, fully to sound doctrine. You give yourself yet more and more to learn or to have a better knowledge of our Lord and Savior, which Paul will now say, you grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, how do you know you are saved? You know you are saved because the Word of God says so. That same Word of God, which we learn about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, is the Word of God that brings to us the assurance of our salvation and the meal we need to grow as believers or spiritually. Are we together? So that's why Peter will say, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye might what? Grow there. But that means we need to appreciate God's Word that we receive to get saved, and because we know that in appreciating that, paying attention to that, we will grow in the knowledge. That is, when accurate knowledge is supplied to you, you grow. So we have to stay with the Word. The same word. Now, the word will be what? Genesis to Malachi, by extension to Revelation, without excluding any of the books. So what is Christianity? Christianity, you know, nowadays a lot of us try to distinguish between Christianity and being a Christian and being a believer. Okay, interesting. And I want to say it, right? But a Christian is somebody that is or should be a believer in the real sense, who has heard the message of the hook, the message of the gospel, and he is saved. So it means that Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. Hallelujah. How do you know you are saved? You know you are saved because it is a knowledge that is communicated across through scriptures. So the Christian faith is a knowledge-based, it's not a feeling-based faith. It is a knowledge-based faith. It is in a knowing, it's about a knowing, not a feeling. What does that mean? It means you might not always feel like a Christian. Hallelujah. Ha. But you ought to always know that you are a believer. Not because of what you do or what you don't do, but because of what he has done. It's just like asking you, how do you know you have a brain? Yet you have been told, right? So you believe the person that told you and believe the material the person told you from, and you believe what the material or what the material says. Are we together? So how do you know you have a brain? You have been told. You've not seen your brain before. I doubt we've seen our, okay, let me talk for myself. I haven't seen my brain before. I haven't touched my brain before, but I know I have a brain. So I don't feel I have a brain, or I feel like I don't know. I don't wake up and feel. No, it is, I know I have a brain. I know I have a brain. So Peter will say, grow in grace. Look at 1 Peter 1. Go back to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. So what it says? It says, see verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, hallelujah, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So we are born again by the word of God. It is that same word of God. That is why he now tells you in chapter 2, verse 2, the next chapter, as newborn babies, desire that word of God that you may grow. So the incorruptible seed is about the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God will be spoken or be written in the scriptures. That's what you will call the word of God. So there's a difference. We'll look at that in this series as well. There's going to be a difference between the written word and the living word. So the written word is what you call the scriptures that points you to the living word, which liveth and abideth forever. Are we together? So the same way we have confidence in the key to the house, or to the key that opens the door of your house, or the same way you want to sleep in the night and you are confident that your alarm will wake up or wake you up in the morning, that's the same way we are certain. We have an assurance. We have an assurance. 2 Timothy will tell you, and 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, and that from a child, quickly run there, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Right? And as those scriptures are given by inspiration of God, they are advantageous. That's the word, they're profitable for doctrine. The word they're profitable is advantageous for doctrine. The word they're doctrine is to teach, right? For reproof. That word there is the word that means assurance. So scriptures are for assurance. Paul will be telling Timothy about Genesis to Malachi fundamentally. So scriptures are for an assurance. So when we read the word of God that God has saved, the written word that points to the living word, we live with an assurance. Hallelujah. So in the inspiration of scriptures, it is vital to know that there is a message of scriptures and it ought not to be lost. That is why you have ministry gifts and you ought to submit yourself to a local assembly. What is the goal of local assembly? The goal of local assembly is for people who have believed the message to come together in a locality and meet so they can study the word of God to have a great knowledge or to grow in the knowledge of Jesus their Savior so that they can come into full understanding of the ministry and the message God has committed to them. I'll say that again. The local church is a place where people who have received the indwelling of the Spirit, they come together so they can learn and they can grow in grace. By extension, find out that they can do ministry because of the Spirit God has given to them in the resurrection. So you cannot grow effectively in isolation. I'll say that one more time. The believer ought to be a member, a committed member of a local church where God's word is taught. Where sound doctrine is paid attention to, where sound doctrine is given expression to, where frivolities are not tolerated. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Ephesians 4, 9. He says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. Now, verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Now, the word there, some, in the Greek is the word M-E-N. And it's a word that means certainly, indeed, truly, or assuredly. So, how can we read verse 11? And he gave assuredly apostles. Then you see, and some, that word and some, in the real sense, ideally should not be there because it will make it look as if he's talking about certain people are called apostles or God designs or from the resurrection decides that, see, in 2025, there will be one man called Joshua and he must be a prophet. He's not a prophet. He cannot do anything meaningful in this life. He must be a prophet. Let him say he wants to be an apostle. No. Yeah. So, and he gave assuredly apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So look at it very well. We have actually four ministry gifts. So we say the apostles, we have the prophets, the evangelists, and we have the pastors. What is unique to all of them is that they are teachers. That's why when Moses tells you in Deuteronomy 13 how to identify a prophet, he says, listen to what he teaches, what he says. Are we together? So we identify an apostle by what he teaches, a prophet by what he teaches, evangelist, what he teaches, pastor, what he teaches. They owe the entire goal. Look at it this way. The goal is that there is teaching communicated for the believers that are saved. That's why it tells you for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the goal is that there is an edification, there's a build-up of the body of Christ. There's a work of ministry that is received in the resurrection according to 2 Corinthians 5. In other words, still we all come in the unity of faith. That is, the word there and is the word kai in the Greek. It means that is, I mean, which is. Till we all come into the unity of faith that is of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, that same knowledge of the Son of God, our Savior, from 2 Peter. The same knowledge. The same knowledge. The same knowledge. So we have to come into unity. That is, we need to say the same thing about the knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ, or the Son, our Savior. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness. Look at verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more what? Children, tossed to and fro. So when you see a believer being tossed to and fro, Paul is saying, that might be a child. When you see a believer carried about by every wind of doctrine, that might be a child. It's only a child that puts everything in his mouth. It's only a child that wants to try to swallow everything. Even some of the children today, rather, they even know better. So, he says, and be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth found in love, that may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, it means that all are to teach so that men will be able to distinguish between doctrines that are false and doctrines that are right. Are we together? So we have to know. That means the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith that involves us knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing for the rest of our lives on the earth. What are we to know? We have to know about that Jesus Christ. We have the material to know what we need to know. What do we need to know? We need to know Jesus as the message of the scriptures, which Jesus explains to us, by which you see by extension in Luke 24 that we read earlier on, verse 24 and verse 44. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the fulcrum of scriptures. Jesus is the understanding we need to have, that we need to apply in reading the entire scriptures. Right? So the written word, the scriptures point us to the living word, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So it is in the written word that we will see the promise of the living word. From the writings of Moses, we will see it as a promise. Look at Hebrews 6 verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, now where do you first see Abraham? You see it in the writings of the prophets, and by extension, Moses. So when you see Hebrews 6, 13, when it says, for God made a promise to Abraham, it means you go back to where you see the promise made to Abraham and find out what it's about. Because he could swear by no greater but by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and I will multiply thee, and multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end to all of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So Hebrews writer tells you that God doesn't lie. We might have a strong consolation who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the vein. It says, we that the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So where we see Abraham? Genesis. Where we see Melchizedek? Genesis. So God made a promise, confirmed it with an oath, that the promise, and the promise was dependent solely and only by God, on God. Right? So the promise is Christ, the promise of scripture. So therefore, the word of God has an integrity. But a man who promises something and fulfills it is a man of integrity. A writing that promises something and we see the promise being fulfilled is a writing of integrity. So the word of God has an integrity because it requires no impute for man. It requires no impute. It is solely dependent on the eternal wise God. Hallelujah. The writings of scriptures is solely, the promise of scriptures, the promise of Christ is solely, was a work, a covenant that God made, and he will fulfill it by himself. Look at Acts 13 verse 32. Acts 13 verse 32. It says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. You see the same promise. So when you see a man, or when you see God, when you see a being makes a promise and fulfills it, you say he's a man of integrity. When you see, oh, I will give you this money by the end of tomorrow, and I do it by the end of tomorrow, I am a man of integrity. So, he says, we see the glad tidings promised to the fathers. He says, God had fulfilled in verse 33. God had fulfilled the same promise unto us, their children. So, the fathers did not live to see with their eyes the fulfillment of the promise. But God, because he is a God of integrity, he fulfills the promise. So, it means that for that promise that was written in the scriptures to be fulfilled, it means that the scriptures is a book or a writing that has an integrity. So God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, as it is also written in the second Psalm, that Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead. That's the promise. So God said, I will die, submit myself to be a man and die. And God did it. And he will resurrect, rather. Are we together? He says, I will give you the sure message of David. Wherefore he has said unto another son, thou shalt not allow thy only one to suffer corruption. That's from Psalm 16. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, he fell. That means David died and was laid unto alongside his fathers, and his body saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, the one he promised that he will not see corruption, Jesus Christ, sees and will never see corruption. That's what you see in the book of Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 16 quickly. Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 16, verse 8. So David will say, I have said the Lord are always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou allow thy Holy One suffer corruption. That's Acts 13, 32 to 39. Right? Which Acts 13 now tells you that what? It's about Jesus Christ whom God promised. Right? Because David actually has died and his body has seen corruption. Thou will show me the path of life. In the presence it is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That was the same promise made to Abraham. That was the same promise made to David. Yeah, look at Acts 2. Acts 2:29, or look at Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear this words that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also knew, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Can you see the promise of God? So God ahead of time knew that Jesus will submit himself to be delivered to men. What did men do to him? He says, you have taken and by wicked hands you've killed him, you've crucified him, you've slain him. So God did not kill Jesus, but Jesus is God that submitted himself to men for men to crucify and slay him. What did God do in verse 24? He says, whom God had raised up, having lost the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him in Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Did you read that in Psalm 16? Yes. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One suffer corruption. If you read Psalm 16 without the lens of Christ, you will think that David is talking about himself. But it says, thou art made known to me the way of life in verse 28. Thou shalt make me full of joy. That's in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Now look at what Peter says in verse 29, Acts 2. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and he is buried. And we know where his sepulcher is, even until this day. Hallelujah. This was hundreds of years after David died. He now says, therefore being a prophet. Who's a prophet? A prophet is a spokesperson. One who speaks nabai. One who speaks for or on behalf. Or speaks the mind of someone. And knowing being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath. What oath? The oath made to Abraham first. Fundamentally. That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before. He spake of the what? The resurrection of Christ. That his soul will not be left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. He says, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, whom ye killed. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which you now see and what? Here, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto himself, he now goes to that of Psalm 110 of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand. It means in that conversation, David was not involved. Hallelujah. So, the promise to David is the promise to Abraham. Let's see Genesis 15. Genesis 15 verse 5. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said unto the Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go what? Childless. Now look at verse 5. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be in thy hair, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy hair. Hold on, look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Look at verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of all of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So what did God promise Abraham? God promised Abraham that his seed shall be plenteous. Hallelujah. God promised Abraham that so shall thy seed be. Are we together? Look at verse 5 again. And he brought him forth to the cloud and said, count the stars. And he says, number it. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Hold on. So shall thy seed be. Look at Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is Adam and Eve conversation. And between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise. That is, the seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And it shall bruise thy head, rather, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said. Right? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow at thy conception. Right? So this is a promise of a seed that will do a bruising. This same promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 15, which we read. Look at what Paul does. See the integrity of God's word. Abraham, Genesis 3. Abraham, Genesis 15. Adam, Genesis 3. Abraham never saw Adam with his eyes. But yet, the same promise to Abraham was the same promise to Adam. See what Paul says about it in Galatians 3, verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham. So can we say the promise of Abraham came with a blessing or has a blessing? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. That can never be money. What did he tell you in the next line? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Even Abraham's children, direct children, great-grandchildren, they labored. They labor to get money. The blessing of Abraham cannot be money. Habamana. Right? The blessing of Abraham is an expression to speak about the Spirit that is received by faith. So it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So the promise to Abraham about a blessing is a promise of the Spirit that is received by faith. Hallelujah. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added to it. Now, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Remember Genesis 15, 5. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So the promise of God promised to Abraham that had a blessing, it was to the seed of Abraham. Now he said not as to seeds, as of many. That means he's not saying plenty seeds. That is seed with S. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It now says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. Hallelujah, dear saints. So God is a promise keeper. He said it to Abraham that his seed will bruise. And he said it to Adam that the seed will bruise. And he said it to Abraham that your seeds will be as the stars of the earth that cannot be counted. That means the seed will do a work and bring plenty seeds into him. That is the seed of Christ. He says the seed is Christ. Right? So God fulfilled the promise he made from Genesis. So when the word is taught, we teach about the promise that has been made and that was made that now has been fulfilled and made available to mankind. Hallelujah. Now look at what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 2. Hallelujah. Let me begin to round up gradually. 1 Corinthians 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not. What do you think he was preaching? Paul will be preaching the promise of God to the fathers, which is being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So the promise to David, the promise to Abraham, you know, you see, we'll look at that tomorrow. The promise to David, I'll set thy son to sit on the throne. We will see that promise to David as the same promise to Abraham and the same promise to Adam. And we will see that the promise to Abraham is the promise to Jacob and is the promise to Isaac. So the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same promise to David, the same promise to God or to Adam by the same God. What a God of integrity. And God now fulfills it. God now fulfills it. God now fulfills it. Hallelujah. Now look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Hallelujah. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now it's easy to think he's talking about, you know, the manifestation of the flow of the Spirit and all of that and everything. But let's pay attention to something in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what is familiar in verse 4 and verse 5? Power in verse 4, and power of God in verse 5. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. The Bible was written as a book, as a letter. So before you get to 1 Corinthians 1 or chapter 2, you must have read chapter 1, verse 18. So it says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is what? the power of God. Remember Paul in Romans again? What did Paul say about the power of God? The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. So the preaching of the cross, is that the gospel? Yes. What is it? It is the power of God. For it is written in scriptures, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What did he now say in verse 21? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save. What is the preaching? The preaching is the power of God. The foolishness of that preaching, of the which is the power of God, is God's wisdom to save them that believe. For the Jew require a sign. Are we together? So it means that the power of God in chapter 2 will not be about signs or the miraculous. It says, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, it says, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ is the what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. So he already called the cross as the message which is the power of God. So when you now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you now see verse 4, when you now see, he now says what? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit that is of the power of God, which is found in the message or the preaching of the cross. That's why it now tells you that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What power of God would that be? That cannot be the power of the miraculous. Because what saves you is not when you believe that God does the miraculous, but the preaching of the message of the cross. So the power of God there in verse 4 and verse 5 speaks about the message of the resurrection. The message of the cross, which will be used, right? Which will be used as figurative to show or to give a sample or an example of what, in the real sense, saves a man, which is God's wisdom. Hallelujah. So Paul and the apostles taught from scriptures only. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, what we're seeing, it is written. So Paul, the apostles, they taught from scriptures. And why? Because the scriptures have an integrity. They knew the importance of teaching the word. The same word that saves, the message that saves, is found as a promise in the writings of the scriptures. And is now fulfilled to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they ensured that it wasn't mixed with men's wisdom. Why? Because it is God's wisdom that the preaching of that cross, which seems to be foolishness, to be the saving power of God supplied to mankind. So it means that scriptures will be the foundation, right, for all that we stand for and that we are. Now look at Titus. Let's close in Titus chapter 1. Let's go in Titus chapter 1. And tomorrow we'll pay attention to a few things about what we've received as our reality in the resurrection. Look at Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, it says in hope, look at verse 2, of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised from the beginning. Hallelujah. So how did Paul know to write this to Titus? Paul is writing from the writings of Moses. That is what you would call the scriptures by extension. Because we see the conversation of the beginning in Genesis as written by Moses. But it says, but hath in due time manifested his word, that is his promise, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been able to get a few things here and there figured together and to have a firm understanding on how we approach God's word, and on having a firm understanding that there is such a thing as the integrity of God's word. God cannot lie. He promised it from the beginning and he fulfilled it by himself alone without the input of a man. Through and by and in the resurrection. Until I come away again tomorrow, stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.